Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
I'll be reading from Romans 12, 9 through 18. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all.
Thanks, Steve. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So that sounds like a lot of work to me, to be honest with you. That's, you know, if your Bible has the little headings that kind of give you an indication of what the next following verses are going to be about, when I look at mine, it says, the marks of a true Christian are what it states in here. And that sounds like a lot of work. I mean, letting love be genuine, outdoing love, love one another with mutual affection, outdoing one another and showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering. I mean, and I could go on and on and on. I could make you a laundry list of things that you do well or that you fail at on a constant daily basis that are the epitome of what a healthy relationship looks like in this. And tend not to get into this, however, because once we get down this road, we realize that it's not, what do I say, romantic, I suppose. That when this becomes the basis of our relationship, right off the bat, it doesn't sound hot. It doesn't sound like the love songs we're going to sing on the radio. I mean, we can bust out Peter Cetera in Chicago again if you want us to, but I would prefer not to. Those songs are usually tied to some sort of, you know, if you watch the music video or if you watch the movie, they're tied to some Eros love. Eros is, there's three words of Greek that define love. We have one word of love that's all-encompassing. So I love my wife is the same word I use for I love tacos, which makes it sound a lot less romantic. But Greek has three words for love. And there's agape, which is the unconditional love. There's philios, which is this brotherly, sisterly love that we share, mutual affection. And then there's Eros love. And Eros is that right off the bat, I saw her standing there across the room. I want to hold her hand kind of love. The love that makes me drawn to somebody right off the bat. It's exciting. It's the thing that we sing about. And that's why records sell. And that's why movies sell, is because you have two star-crossed lovers. Say, you know, one's poor and gets on the Titanic, and one's rich and gets on the Titanic. And through happenstance and fate, their heart will go on. And that's the song that we remember. And then she throws him in the river, or throws him in the ocean after that. Now, there was room for two on that life raft, I just want to say. But that's the kind of love that we tend to think about. And it's not the kind of, we don't talk about that kind of love in church necessarily. That's just because it's so enculturated. We get what love looks like in the romantic sense. We've all been there. We've all been attracted to someone. We know what it means like in love in terms of a friend, where you meet that person and you're so excited that you share the common interest of playing volleyball together, or that you really enjoy the same movies and you can have long talks or whatever. But anybody who's been in a committed relationship that's moving on to a mature relationship knows that these lists of the marks of a Christian are going to infuse themselves somewhere along the way. If it's going to sustain itself, if it's going to be healthy and life-giving. If you've had a best friend, I saw a Facebook feed from one person who's been going to Cabo with these group of friends for years. And I saw Lindsay's on a trip with her best girlfriend from college, and they've been doing this every year. They go float the river. I mean, just these relationships that stand the test of time. But knowing the backstory of some of these relationships, it's not like they're just easy and fun. It's not like they haven't fought over somebody. It's not like they haven't disagreed on somebody. It's like there hasn't been drama or back talk. And that really becomes the mark of a healthy relationship, is that you know how to work through the drama. And you know how to work through the conflict. And that once you pass the man who is riding on a white knight to fight for your honor, as though you're some helpless little dame or some helpless little guy who needs, you know, that just happenstance somebody to save them. Instead, it becomes this mutual affection. It becomes this love that is poured out, this love that we choose to reciprocate and choose to give back and forth at every single moment, where we are living humbly and we choose to repay evil with good, as it says. We choose when our husband or wife or friend or teacher or mentor or whatever says something snarky to respond back with goodness and love and to stay in that relationship. That's what grace is about. And that's where God chooses us, as Courtney said. We always, you know, the question is why were we created? And you could make all sorts of answers theologically of why we were created, but when it boils down to it, when I read that, if God is love, as it says in 1 John several times, the letter that John writes, then if God is love, God has to be in relationship with somebody. And it's not a chess piece kind of love in which God created little things to play with and little dolls to populate the earth. It's a love in which God created some beings and some people and a creation so that God may exude what God is about. And as we read through the story of the Israelites, and we read into the story of Jesus, we read in the story of, you know, today is Pentecost, and we read in the story of the birth of the church and the Holy Spirit coming upon thousands of people and growing into the church worldwide, and we read about those stories of constant failings by humans but constant upliftment by God, to where God continuously says, I'm in this with you. I choose you despite your imperfections because I will make you perfect. I choose you because I love you despite what you've done. I choose you despite what you're not living up to, because I am love. I am unfiltered, unconditional love for all time. And we could point to the love that God has through us, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, as the perfect, healthy relationship. It's one that you could say outdoes us in mutual honor. Honor is that which you lift somebody in high esteem. When you honor somebody, you give them a medal. You hold them higher than everybody else. And what did God do? God sent Jesus Christ to die for us so that we may be held in high honor. It says, let love be genuine. And later on, or earlier in scripture, it talks about that no greater love can a person have for someone else than to lay down their life, which God has done for us. Now, this letter that Paul writes to the Romans is this theological treatise that he has kind of toward the end of his life. It's a lot of his final thoughts on things. But what's interesting in terms of the relationship aspect of it all is that if you take the story of, you know, Titanic or any love story that we might sing a cheesy love song about, where it is two people who kind of just find themselves together and star-crossed voyagers, fate brings them together and they fall in love and everything's happily ever after. That's a little bit what was happening in the Roman sector of things. There were Christians who had been Jews before, and there were Christians who had been Gentiles before, and different missionaries had gone out and discussed Christ with these people and had given them the ideas of what Christ was about. And so, as Paul says, he became all things to all people. And so to one group, he is talking about Jesus in terms of fulfilling the law and how that law transfers into who Jesus was and how God loves us and the commitment that we have. And to the Gentiles, he was completely saying, no, we live outside the law. We don't have to be circumcised. We don't have to not eat shellfish or whatever. We simply have to live into the grace of God and understand that even though you're outside of the covenant right now, Jesus brings you in. And so he's speaking two different languages to different people, which are both true, but just different aspects about what Jesus brings. And so the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians in Rome find themselves going to the same kind of congregation or church together and realizing that they don't have as much in common as they once thought. I'm curious if you've ever been in a Sunday school class like that before. Or if you've ever come looking for affection and friendship from a church and you found out that really all you have at the core is Jesus Christ. And the funny thing to me is that that hasn't been enough. Because when healthy, you know, when relationships are brought in and we're basing relationships, there are, what is it, eHarmony has those 13 critical factors or something like that. And one of them is mutual interest that, okay, yeah, we like to watch basketball together. And another one is, yeah, we like to go have a drink together. Yeah, we like to go play games. Or yeah, we both think that Led Zeppelin's the greatest band in history or something like that. And that this is what friendships are based off of. And when conflict comes into those, when we find out we don't have as much in common, we start to walk away from those situations. When the romance wears off, when the honeymoon wears off, and you realize you have to come back and do dishes at home, and you actually have to live with a person with stinky socks, and you actually have to be in community and relationship with this person who you've committed your life with for all time, and yet it just doesn't seem as exciting as it once was. You don't want to get down on your knees and profess your love and faith to this person every day because it's just not as fun as it once was. This is where our relationships being based on Jesus matters. Because the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians, the Sunday school class and the other Sunday school class, the bridge and celebration hall, whatever dynamic you want to equate on, were fighting amongst themselves over who actually mattered, who God loved the most, who had the right way of practicing. And Paul comes in here and says, y'all are missing the point. Because any relationship that is based upon competition is unhealthy by nature. Any relationship that is based upon domination of the other person, any relationship that is based upon me being uplifted from this, what can I gain, is not based in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is saying. Paul says this in many different ways through this scripture and then through other scriptures that he's writing his churches about, is because if I'm in a relationship for what I can get out of it, then I am missing the love that God has for us. In essence, the only thing really God gains in a material sense is that God gets to live out who God is. God gets to be love. God gets to be creator. God gets to live into the identity of who God is. I find God most likely gets pleasure when we are in love with God. I find God probably has emotions of distaste when we are not necessarily walking in the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus Christ. But I don't think God is looking for a paycheck out of this. I don't think God is looking for a best friend. And so we enter into these relationships and they become unhealthy because they become about us. They become about us being right. They become about us having the way of things. They become about our need for superiority over somebody else. I don't know the last time you played anybody in sports and lost to them, but I've never walked away from even a friendly match in soccer really enjoying the people that just beat me. I mean, it's just not the way we're wired. We don't like to be put down. And so if you take that into a friendship and one person's the one who's always making the decisions, one person's the one who's always setting the agenda, it gets pretty old after a little while. If you get into a marriage and you find that one person has one way and that is the way, it gets pretty old after a little while. And the relationship becomes simply about appeasing that person. It becomes a fear-based relationship than it does a love-based relationship or a grace-based relationship. Now, this has been covered for centuries. What's better, to be loved or to be feared? Well, I'll tell you what. There are husbands and wives who have gotten a lot out of their spouse by having them be feared. And I'll tell you, if you're in a relationship like that, I would really love for you to reach out to us because we want to help you get out. But to be loved will create the relationship in which you will have reciprocal agape love on top of your philios love, on top of your eros love. For us to outdo one another in honor, to pay evil back with good. When someone is being haughty to us, we are not haughty back, which means we're not conceited back. We're not trying to trump up. We simply live as a servant in our relationships. We put the needs of the other person above our own needs. And you want to know what? When we develop a relationship upon Christ, the Christ who came and died for us, who put our needs ahead of his physical needs so that our needs and our mission and our spirit and our identity might be fulfilled, that we might be the creation of God again. If both of us start to live out of that mindset, both of us are going to have our needs met. Both of us are going to take care of each other. And that becomes a healthy, symbiotic relationship that's based upon outdoing one another in honor and letting love be genuine instead of fear-based. This church, I assume, got it together. I assume that they listened to the words of Paul because they survived as a church community. I have seen churches break up over less than what they were fighting about. They were fighting over what were the right beliefs or not. I have seen some churches that break up over whether we should have sprinkled donuts or glazed donuts. Decisions like that, or what color the carpet should be. But that's not what spiritual maturity is about. Spiritual maturity is about getting over the little things. Spiritual maturity and healthy relationships are about getting past the romantic part, continuing that romantic part, continuing that friend part, but recognizing that our friendships and our commitments, our relationships, our marriages are based upon the mutual affection, outdoing one another in honor as though Christ does for the church and Christ does for us. So that we may pour out agape love, so that when we wake up in the morning and we roll over, after 45 years of marriage and think, oh dear Lord, he smells worse today. And then he gets out of bed and walks to the kitchen and says, do I really have to make coffee the same way for her every single day? Do I have to put up with her giving me directions when I obviously know the way? Do I have to put up with him sitting and watching SportsCenter 45 straight times in a row? Yes. Because our love is not based upon those actions. Our love is based upon what we give to that person and what Christ has given to us so that we may give to that person. Healthy relationships are differentiated in that way. They're differentiated in that the love comes from Christ through us to the other person. And we trust and pray that our friends, our acquaintances, our husbands, our wives, our partners reciprocate that love back to us. And that way we're able to move forward together. Because faith, hope, and love are three of the things Paul lifts up in 1 Corinthians as the greatest. And that's what relationships are to be based out of. Not fear, not expectation, not any of those things that drive us crazy. And the same goes, not only the sermon series is really going to be about our relationships outside of this place, or not, they're about our marriages, they're about our friendships and everything, but it also relates to our church. It relates to other churches. It relates into the way in which we give of ourselves so that we may channel what God is doing in our lives. If we're coming to a small group environment, if we're going on a mission trip, if we are coming to worship and we are simply saying, what am I going to get out of this today? If I'm simply saying, what is in it for me? Then that is going to lead to an unhealthy relationship with God. I'm going to tell you that. Because we are created in the image of God, remember. And the image of God is to pour out. The image of God is to create. The image of God is to love. The image of God is to sustain and inspire. And so what does that look like for us in our marriages? And what does that look like in our friendships? What does that look like for the relationship we have with the person behind the grocery counter? What does it look like for us as a church to come in here and think about what are we pouring out? What are we creating? What are we inspiring? And what are we giving out? And how can we get to a level to where we trust that the person next to us is doing the same? And then even further than that, how do we reach a level of grace and forgiveness to where if that person next to us is the most lazy slob in the entire world, how do we still love them and let them be a part of what we're doing as well? These are questions we're going to ask and questions we're going to go forward with as we go into healthy relationship. Now, I want to make a suggestion each week. I'm going to give you an idea that I want you to have a date night this week with your spouse, or if you have a separate best friend or anything that you want to do, I want you to have a girls' night or a guys' night or something like that. I want you to go out because we're talking about love as a choice. We're talking about love, healthy, you know, happily ever after is something that you choose to make happen. It's not something that just kind of flows the same way with, you know, there's not a glass slipper every single day of the week. And so what I want you to do is I want you to schedule a time this week. I want you to have a date night with your spouse. I want you to go out with your girlfriends or your guy friends or whatever. And I want you to ask have an intentional discussion. And I want you to have the intentional discussion of just the one easy question. Why do we hang out? Just that one question. Why do we hang out? Why do we like each other? And see where the conversation goes from there. Have a very intentional, focused discussion. And you can call it the DTR if you want to, defining the relationship, and make it teenage boyish. But have that conversation and see how honestly where Jesus Christ enters the equation. Where is Jesus in your relationships outside of your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Because it's my theory, and it's, you know, it's our church's belief, that the more Jesus can be involved in every aspect of our life, then the healthier we are going to be. And so have that date night, have that time together. Guys, you can discuss Jesus and you won't be considered a wimp. Trust me, real men love Jesus. Go out, have that time, and see how much healthier your relationships get after that awkwardness of the DTR actually comes out. And build upon that, stay in it with grace and love, and continue to grow in those relationships and bring those relationships back into this church so that we can become an even more healthy body of Christ for the mission and ministry of making disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, use us in the world. Bring us together the way that you have come together with the earth and with the stars and with the people who are in this room and outside of this room in the world. Let us feel your agape love. Let us truly understand that you have pledged from the very beginning of time to never go anywhere. You have pledged that past the romanticism and past the wonderment of creation, past the time in which we come home from church camp and mission trips, that you have promised to always be inspiring and creating in our lives, to always be speaking and moving, that a Holy Spirit fire is rushing through the room at this very moment and is coming in our lives. Let us be receptive of that, Lord. Let us allow ourselves to be loved so that we can go and pour out into our relationships. We can uplift those, encourage those, and treat with mutual respect those people that we love. Let us choose day in and day out the way that you choose day in and day out to be in relationship. Let us choose to love. Let us outdo each other with mutual honor and affection. Let us love be genuine. Let us repay evil with love, and let us never be accused of sloughing on our responsibilities and our joy in our relationship. You are our rock and our redeemer, and so let us base our lives in you. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.